Well, it is good to have you here. If you are just joining us, we've been in a series in Daniel, as we've been going through the book of Daniel, studying all that Daniel has to offer, and it is rich, for sure. And we are coming to a place in Daniel chapter 9, specifically. If you have your Bibles, join me there to Daniel chapter 9, and probably the most challenging, and I feel like I say this a lot regarding God's Word, but this is probably one of the most challenging passages in all of Scripture. So we're going to avoid it completely. No? Well, last week we looked at Daniel chapter 9, the first 19 verses, as Daniel is going to the Lord in prayer, as he's seeking the Lord in confession and repentance on behalf of himself and his people, the Israelites. And we kind of want to pick up a little bit where we end, just to kind of recap a little bit, that our prayer, as we pray, as we seek the Lord, as followers of Christ, as members of his body, our prayer should begin with our study of his word. If you recall, Daniel, as he was praying, he had been studying the prophet Jeremiah, and all of that Jeremiah had written regarding the exile that Israel would experience in Babylon. 70 years is what Jeremiah said, that they would be in exile. And so as Daniel is reading this now, again, in his maybe early to mid 80s, he's quite up there in years. He's been in exile his entire adult life, and he's been expecting and looking forward to God's deliverance of the children of Israel back to Jerusalem. And so our prayer, like Daniel, should be grounded in the study of God's word. Additionally, when we pray, God hears us whenever we pray. Amen? God hears us whenever we pray, though we may not always get an angel like Daniel did in response to our prayer, which is, you know what, we don't need an angel. Why? Because we have the promises of God's word and the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us to provide us with peace, to provide us with strength, to provide us with comfort and understanding. And that is good news for us who are in Christ. And so that brings us to this morning. This morning's text is going to be in Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 through 27. In what follows, this is my disclaimer. In what follows, I reserve the right to change my opinion as often as is necessary for the rest of my life until Jesus comes again. Amen? You can have that right too. Why do I say that? Because this particular passage of Scripture, again, is probably the most challenging of all prophecy in all of Scripture. In fact, it serves as the backbone of all prophecy in Scripture as it relates to the Messiah, as it relates to both his first coming, which we celebrate during this season of Advent, and as well as his second coming, which we anticipate imminently. Amen? And so, with that, Daniel's prayer is answered. Let's look at the text together. Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 through 27. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 70 weeks are decreed about your people in your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed, and he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And for half of the week he shall put an end to the sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of his word today. The big idea is simply this, brothers and sisters, is that God has a plan to bring about the salvation of his people and judgment on his enemies, all centered in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the big idea this morning that we see in the text. And as we begin, the first point I want to make, and we may not get through all of this today, is that okay? I feel like this text, because of its importance, because of its differences of opinion out in Christendom, we would do well to err on the side of caution rather than rushing through it. Amen? But as we begin, our approach to this text must be marked with humility. What do I mean by that? You see, the context of Daniel's prayer was that of confession and supplication on behalf of his people, the Jews, on the basis of God's own nature and righteousness. And so God's response to Daniel is in response directly to that prayer. And what was Daniel praying about? Remember, he was reading the prophet Jeremiah, and Jeremiah had written explicitly that for 70 years, the Israelites would be in captivity in Babylon. Daniel, now in his mid-80s, has been in Babylon for about 70 years. And so he's, Lord, this time that you've promised or you've prophesied about us through Jeremiah, it's coming to an end, at least as far as I can understand it. So Lord, what's gonna happen? How is this gonna end? How is this gonna work out for us as your people in exile? Knowing that Jerusalem is destroyed, knowing that the temple has been destroyed, how are we going to regain proper worship and our proper identity as your people again? And I realize, Lord, that we have sinned against you. I'm included in that sin. And so I pray for your forgiveness. I pray for your restoration on the basis of what? Your goodness, your name, not on our righteousness, because we're failures when it comes to upholding our part of the covenant as your people. And the reality is that's true of us today, isn't it? We fall so short of God's glory because we're frail, we're human, we're stuck in our flesh, and we wage war against our flesh. Even though we have a new nature, even though we've been set free from the law of sin and death, we still wrestle regarding our new identity. You see, again, the exiles, they were only due to be gone from Jerusalem for 70 years, according to Jeremiah. And the reason for that exile was due to Israel's and Judah's disobedience to God, according to the law of Moses. And through the law, God gave promises. If you are obedient, if you live according to my word and right relationship with me and maintain that relationship, I'm going to bless you. And as a result, all of the nations around you will be blessed because of my blessing of you. However, if you disobey, I am obligated by my own righteousness, my own holiness, to bring about the consequences of discipline upon you, to remove you from the land of promise, to remove you and to have other nations overpower you, overtake you, so that you might be taught to grow in your dependence on me. And so Daniel is praying about this. Daniel understood and knew the law of Moses and was familiar with Jeremiah's prophecy. And again, to reiterate that point from last week, this understanding and study of God's word is what formed the foundation of his prayer. In the same way, for us, brothers and sisters, our study of God's word should inform how we pray. Amen? It should inform us on who God is and his nature and his holiness, his greatness in comparison to our own wretchedness and depravity apart from him and our need for a savior that only he has provided through Jesus Christ. Because there's only one name under heaven by which we are saved, and that is the name of Christ, the Lord Jesus. As we approach this text with humility and with openness, we need to understand that as it relates to apocalyptic prophecy, there are both near and far implications of the answer that Gabriel gives to Daniel from God, meaning that there are going to be implications that are close and direct response to Daniel's prayer that are going to happen within Daniel's frame of reference. But there are also things that Daniel would not see, nor would it happen for many millennia after Daniel's prayer. So there's near implications and there are far implications. Does that make sense? So that means that there are many different ways that this passage has been studied, as it's been interpreted, as it's been understood, with the intention of being faithful to the text. You may not agree with my conclusions, and that's okay. You may wholeheartedly disagree with me. That's okay. because there are godly people on many different sides of this interpretation of how they understand this passage that should not divide us as the body of Christ. Why? Because we're united through his blood. We have one Savior, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, even though we may have differing opinions on how this text is understood. Are you with me, church? Which leads to the second point is that God always hears our prayer and he always answers. Let's look at the first three verses of our text this morning. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, Daniel, I've now come to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. Surprisingly, as we look at this text, that God answers Daniel's prayer even while he was still praying it. Even while I was speaking, Daniel says, all of a sudden, Gabriel shows up, kind of out of nowhere. And God's answer to Daniel's prayer is to yet again send him Gabriel, the angel, looking in the appearance of a man. Now, what does that tell us about angels? It just tells us that they are messengers from God to deliver God's message to human beings as an intermediary between us. Now, we don't see angels necessarily today. Why? Because we have the greatest mediator of all, the Lord Jesus himself. Amen? Now, Daniel, as he's praying, what does the text say? He's praying at the time of the evening sacrifice, which is interesting because, again, the Temple of Jerusalem was destroyed almost 70 years before. There was no evening sacrifice taking place to Yahweh in Babylon or in Susa. But that did not stop Daniel from following the religious calendar of his people or of his God. His relationship with the Lord, his God, was preeminent, and it determined how he conducted himself, how he lived his life. So at the time that the evening sacrifice would normally be scheduled to take place, and remember, he's been in Babylon for 70 years. This has been something that he has been doing day in and day out his entire life. Things that he learned as a child in the court of his parents, in the court of the king Jehoiakim, as worship was going up to Yahweh, he has carried that practice into his life in Babylon. What does that tell us? That means that the culture around us should not influence us and dictate how we live our life in Christ. Amen? Rather, we need to live our life in Christ, not independent, but apart from and aside from the cultural pressures that we experience. So what God requires of us, what God demands of us, what he is due because of his glory, his splendor, his majesty, is ours to give him in response to the salvation that we've experienced. Amen? And we need to, as his people, resist the pressure of culture to bend and to bow and to reflect that culture. And that's so hard because culture is so nefarious, duplicitous, deceptive. And brothers and sisters, we can adopt the culture without even realizing it. Do you agree with that this morning? And yet here we see Daniel in his older age being able to stand firm for the sake of God's glory. The reason that Gabriel was sent, the text tells us, was due to the fact that Daniel was, some of your texts might say, highly esteemed or highly favored, highly treasured, loved, depending on your translation. And so God, in his response, his care, his love for his servant Daniel, who had faithfully served him all of his entire life, he sends Gabriel to provide comfort, to provide understanding regarding his prayer. And so like Daniel, for those of us who are in Christ, we're also highly esteemed and highly favored. Hallelujah. And we are loved by our Heavenly Father, and he hears us when we pray. You know, Daniel, we look at Daniel, we read about Daniel, we read about some of these, all of these heroes of the faith in Scripture, and we think, well, no wonder God loved them because they're in the Bible. My name doesn't show up in the Bible. Does your name show up in the Bible? And we think that because their names are mentioned and listed, that they are somehow super saints, right? Does anybody agree with that? They're super saints. And so how could God love me? I'm not Daniel. Well, guess what? Daniel was just an ordinary kid. Who served an extraordinary God. We're just ordinary people who have been saved by an extraordinary Savior. Because it's not about Daniel. It's about the Lord working through Daniel for his glory. In the same way, it's not about us necessarily. It's about God's glory being revealed and working in us and through us for our good and for his glory. All it takes is a willing heart and a humble heart, which leads, as we look at the opening part of this text, that God always hears our prayer. And God always answers our prayer. And that is true. Now, the challenge comes is that he may not always answer our prayers in the way that we want him to answer. Anybody experience that? That's where a lot of our crises of faith come, right? I know for my own life, my own example, my own understanding of this is very personal as it relates to my dad and when my mom got really sick and he prayed and he asked God to deliver her, to heal her, to free her from her illness. And the Lord chose in his own, according to his own will, to bring my mom back home and to allow her to die and not be physically healed and restored to health. And that set off this chain of events where my dad said, then if God's not answering my prayer, then he must not be real or he must not be good. Therefore, I'm not going to worship him. That's hard. It's hard for me because I'm a pastor. My dad is rejecting the very God that I serve because he didn't get his way, if I can be so blunt. You see, a lot of times our prayers are selfishly motivated, brothers and sisters. And we don't go to the Lord with the right motive, with the right heart, with the right attitude. And when God doesn't answer according to our ways, we get mad at him and we reject him because he didn't give us what we wanted. But I pose for your consideration that if God were to answer our prayers exactly how we pray them, according to our will, he's not God. He's something else. See, God has a plan. He has a purpose. He loves us. He's good. And even though things don't go our way the way we want them, it does not diminish God's goodness. Amen? It does not mean that he doesn't love us or he doesn't hear us and he doesn't answer our prayer. Because maybe a lot of times his answer to our prayer is more about how we need to grow and mature in our understanding and our dependence and our acceptance of his plan and purpose rather than getting what we want. Really, real simple analogy liken it is, do we always give our kids what they want? Some of you are like, well, yeah. Otherwise, what do? They throw a fit, yeah. But should we give our kids what they want when they want it all the time? No, because that's not healthy. And just as we don't give our kids what they want when they demand it, neither is our Heavenly Father, who's a perfect Father, going to give us what we want when we demand it. Amen? See, God is God. He is completely free to answer our prayer according to the wisdom of his own counsel and will. God knows what's best for us. God knows how his glory will be made known in and through us in any situation that we may face. Amen? Do we demonstrate the kind of humility and dependence and confession and desire for God's will to be done rather than our own so that his glory might be made known to the world around us? And so that people can see him working in us and through us for our glory, for his glory and for our good. And brothers, I know that's challenging because that hits us right where we live. Amen? Some of you are facing some very difficult things, whether it's medical or relational or financial or whatever it might be, spiritual even. And you're wondering, how do I find hope in the midst of this? God hears your prayer. And if God's not answering the way that you think he should, maybe you need to change your perspective. Just as Daniel was in sackcloth and ashes and prostrate, turning his face to the Lord, saying, Lord, how long must we wait? How long until you deliver us? Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7 provides us some comfort. It says, Paul writes this, he says, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about, but what? In everything, in prayer, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, it's all about our posture and our attitude as we go to the Lord in prayer. And he says, don't leave anything on the table. Nothing is too big, nothing is too small. Let everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God. And his peace, which he promises, he doesn't promise the answer we want, but he promises what? His peace. He promises his peace, which surpasses even our own human understanding. It'll guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, so that when the answer comes, not the way that we expect or not the way that we desire, our hearts and our minds, our spirits are guarded in Christ because we know he is good and he is holy. Now, insight and understanding, as Paul wrote about in Philippians, insight and understanding is exactly what Gabriel, which means strong man of God, has come to give Daniel. Daniel is praying, and God has sent Gabriel to give what? Look at the text. While he was speaking in verse 22, he said, Gabriel, verse 22, he made me, Daniel, understand, speaking with me and saying, oh, Daniel, I have now come to give you what? Insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas of mercy, a word went out, and I've come to tell it to you for your greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. Three times, Gabriel communicates to Daniel that I am here to give you understanding, to give you insight, to make you see in response to your prayer what's going to happen. And this insight and understanding that Daniel's about to receive is, according to Danny Akin, he says, one of the greatest and most important visions and revelations in the whole Bible. That's a pretty profound statement, isn't it? Which is why we want to take our time at looking at this text today. Which leads us to our third point this morning, is that God has a plan to bring about our salvation. If you want to understand big picture of what verses 24 through 27 in Daniel chapter 9 means, what does it actually mean? What is its implications? That God has a plan to bring about our salvation. Let's look at the text. Gabriel begins in verse 24. 70 weeks are decreed about your people in your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Gabriel begins by telling Daniel that 70 weeks are decreed for your people and your holy city. Remember, context is king. The phrase decreed for your people refers to the Jewish people, the people of Israel, that Daniel has been praying to the Lord about. In your holy city refers to Jerusalem, as those are the things that were the content of Daniel's prayer. So God is coming. He's giving Daniel a message through Gabriel. What you're praying about? Here's the answer. 70 weeks are decreed about your people. Now, what had Daniel been going to the Lord about regarding prophet Jeremiah? 70 years, Lord, you said we'd be in exile. What is God's response? Not 70 years, 70 weeks. What does that mean? You see, 70 sevens is a bit more challenging to understand because the literal translation of the Hebrew here is not 70 weeks, it's 70 heptads, which is a very fancy word for saying seven. Most scholars take that 70 heptads to mean 70 weeks or 70 weeks of years. Why? Because there's 7 days in a week. Now, the word seven, just so that we understand, in Hebrew is very similar to how you and I would use in English the word dozen, right? Danny Akin, again, he says, God is telling Daniel that Israel's exile will not last just 70 years. It will last 70 times 7 years, 490 years. The Hebrews would have readily understood this ambiguity between days and years. Not only did they celebrate the Sabbath every 7 days, but they were supposed to celebrate a Sabbath year every 7 years, according to Leviticus chapter 25, verses 1 through 7. Unfortunately, they had disobeyed that command, and that was one of the reasons that they were exiled for the 70 years. So what is God telling Daniel? He's saying, look, I know what Jeremiah said about 70 years. However, you should realize that you're going to be in exile a lot longer. Because the exile that God is referring to is not just the physical displacement of his children of Israel from Jerusalem to exile. He's talking about the spiritual displacement that still existed between God and his creation. Are you with me, church? And so it's going to be a while before God makes a remedy, a provision for that. Now, there are four major views regarding the meaning of the 70 sevens. You likely hold one of these views. There are four views. The first view is that these 70 sevens are literal years. They're actual years, 490, that run from either 605 BC or 586 BC until the reign of Antiochus Epiphanes in 167, 164. Remember Antiochus from a few chapters ago? The challenge with this particular view regarding this as literal years that have a start date at 605 or 586. Again, remember, that was about the time when Israel was destroyed and taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar. The challenge with the view is that the dates don't work out, and it does not agree, this view does not agree with all that Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27 actually says. So there's some challenges. It's likely more adopted by liberal biblical scholars than conservative ones. The second view on the 77s holds that these 77s are symbolic periods of time that culminate in the first century AD. Again, this view does not account for all of the dates or the content of the prophecy very well. So we kind of dismiss these first two. The third view also holds the 77s as symbolic periods of time, but they end, these periods of time, they end with the second coming of Christ, starting with Cyrus's decree to rebuild the temple in 538 BC until Jesus returns for the second time. There are some that hold this view, and there's some merit to that view according to their thinking and their process. Remember what I said? Approach it with humility. The fourth view claims that the 77s are literal years, so not symbolic, but they are actual 490 real years that end with Christ's second coming, but also include his first coming. Remember what I talked about earlier about the near and far implications of prophecy. The first 69 weeks, and we have to get a little deeper in the text, verse 25, when Gabriel says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks, seven sevens. Then for 62 weeks or 62 sevens, it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 sevens, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing." See, the first 69 sevens have been fulfilled already according to this view. There's a prophetic gap between the 69th seven, the 69th week, and the 70th week, which is still in the future. Again, the near and the far fulfillment of prophecy. It is this fourth view that seems to be the most compelling and make the most sense of history so far. Stephen Miller, in his commentary on Daniel, says the first seven sevens, 49 years, they commence with the command to rebuild Jerusalem, either with the decree to Ezra in 458 BC or the decree to Nehemiah in 445 BC. And that first seven sevens, they terminate with the completion of the work of Ezra and Nehemiah about 49 years later, either circa 409 BC or circa 396 BC. If you understand and remember your biblical history, the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah, they both chronicle Israel, or these dear brothers who are sent back by Artaxerxes to go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and with that, to rebuild the temple in preparation that the Jews, the children of Israel, would be sent back to repopulate and re-inhabit Jerusalem. Again, all according to God's word. The next 62 sevens, 434 years, extend from the end of the first group of sevens, the rebuilding of the temple and the walls of Jerusalem, to Christ's first coming, either his baptism in circa AD 26 or his presentation of himself to the people as Messiah on Palm Sunday in AD 32 or AD 33. The precision of prophecy is astounding. Amen? This is what makes God's word so compelling, and what makes it so trustworthy, and what we would say is inerrant in all that it proclaims and declares. Now, the 70th week is separated from the other 69. Because if we think of the precision of 490 years, 483 have already been accounted for. Why is it that seven years has taken, what are we, about 2,000 years from Christ's resurrection? That's a really long week, right? But that's part of what's called a prophetic gap. Because again, the near and far implications of this prophecy. In the last few verses, last verse and a half of Daniel 9, we see both a near and far fulfillment with another destruction of Jerusalem that will take place as Jesus anticipates this in his message on the Olivet, what's known as the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24. With the destruction of Jerusalem by the Roman general Titus in AD 70. This is a forerunner of the end time Antichrist, the little horn out of Daniel chapter 7. Now, Jerusalem was in fact destroyed in AD 70, 30 years plus after Jesus' ascension into heaven. Jesus anticipated this in Matthew chapter 24, and all of it seems to fit that fourth view, but not completely. Like the destruction that came upon Jerusalem as a flood by Titus, this looks ahead to the end time persecution that will exceed anything that the world has experienced thus far. And this seems to cohere with, again, Jesus' own understanding of Daniel's prophecy and his teaching on the end times in Matthew 24. Look at one point before we close today, that God will deal with sin in his time. Look at verse 24. 70 weeks are decreed about your people. Gabriel is telling this to Daniel, your people, the Israelites, and your holy city, Jerusalem, to what? To finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. The rest of verse 24 provides us with crucial information. There are six markers that will be fulfilled in the 77s. Simply put, there's these things. Number one, during those 77s, transgression and rebellion will be finished. There will be an end to sin. There will be atonement for wickedness. There will be brought about everlasting righteousness. There will be a sealing up of vision and prophecy, meaning that what that means is that that vision, that prophecy will be confirmed and validated, and that there will be an anointed a most holy place. These six things are what mark the completion of the 77s. So the question is, what does that mean? It's a great question, which we'll try to pick up next week. Just as Jesus, the Old Testament prophets, prophesied and foretold of a time when the Messiah, an anointed one, was coming, in the fullness of time, Galatians tells us, Christ showed up. In the fullness of time, when all of the conditions were met, according to God's plan and purpose, that's when the Messiah showed up. He didn't show up a day earlier or a day later. In the same way, as we look forward to understanding how these 77s will come to completion, God knows exactly the day and the hour, not a day sooner and not a day later. Amen? Our goal, our objective is to remain faithful and obedient, to trust that our Heavenly Father hears us when we pray and that He answers us when we pray, even if that answer might look different than what we're seeking. Our posture, our position should be that of humility and trust and obedience for His glory. Amen? Let's pray. So Lord, I thank You for Your Holy Spirit who guides our understanding, who dwells inside each believer and who points us and provides illumination of Your Word. And so, God, I pray that we would, as we study this passage, as we seek to understand, just as Daniel was given understanding by Gabriel, Lord, I pray that we would have understanding. And Lord, I pray, though, that our understanding would be marked with humility and with the knowledge that we don't really know exactly all the jots and tittles of how this will play out. But Lord, Your Word has given us strong evidence of how we can understand it. And so, Lord, I pray that You would guide that understanding to Your glory and for our good. And Lord, I pray for those that are in fact struggling this week, that are challenged with praying and seeking You for deliverance, for protection, for healing, for provision, Lord, for restoration. God, I pray that as You hear those prayers, that You would answer those prayers. And Lord, that You would challenge us as the supplicators, the petitioners, Lord, to look at our own attitudes and our own heart position and our own heart posture. Lord, I pray that You would give us the blessing of self-reflection in light of Your Word. And that, God, that maybe we've contributed to some of these breakdowns, some of these difficulties. Lord, and maybe not. Maybe we've not done anything, but we're being sinned against, or we're just experiencing the breakdown of our bodies. And Lord, I just pray that in the midst of that You would be glorified, that You would bring a sense of comfort and peace that surpasses all understanding, just as Your Word promises. And Lord, that through it all, that You would be glorified, and that our lives would be a testimony of Your goodness, of Your faithfulness, of Your love and mercy, and Your kindness toward us, that you've poured out so richly in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Father, as we celebrate the birth of the Savior, Lord, I pray that you would be glorified. I pray that Lord, that you would be honored in how we approach this Christmas season, this Advent season. That, Lord, that we would not adopt and adapt to the culture that makes it all about material and gifts and things and presents and the lights and all of those things. All of that stuff is good, but Lord, may it draw us deeper into relationship with you and pointing us to you, the greatest gift of all, our Savior Jesus Christ, who defeated death on the cross, atoning for us, putting an end to the transgression, putting an end to sin, atoning for wickedness through your shed blood on the cross, so that we might be sealed up in you by faith, by grace through faith. We've been made alive together with Christ. So Lord, we rejoice in that. And all God's people said,